Let's turn to the Word once more as we come to Matthew chapter 6 and we return to the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular to that portion in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us what prayer is to be like and the attitudes of the heart that are essential in prayer and ought to be reflected in prayer. This morning we're looking at verses 12. We started this last week. We'll pick up the second part of verse 12, but I also want us to look at verses 14 and 15. And there we read, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And then in verses 14 and 15, where Jesus gives a little commentary on that section, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge, O Father, that some things are easier for us to understand. Other things are not so easy and somewhat confrontational. It is easy for us to understand that you are a God who forgives. That's what we want to hear. It's not so easy for us to understand, and perhaps even harder at times to embrace, that we are to be forgiving too. So take your word and speak to our hearts on this matter, we pray. Help us to have thoughts that are more in line with yours. And grant us that grace, O Father, not only to think after you, but to imitate you, that we would not only rejoice in forgiving, in being forgiven, but in forgiving as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Jesus has taught us to pray and to put a priority in our prayers upon the need for forgiveness. That, of course, shouldn't surprise you if you know me, and it doesn't surprise me in the little I know of you. We, though redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, justified through faith, regarded by God as perfect, even as Christ is perfect, because he represented us to achieve that peace, that reconciliation with him, nonetheless, there are people who every day stumble before temptation. We fall regularly into sin. And here Jesus fills us not only with the need to understand that reality in our lives, but in particular to fill us with hope in the face of it. It's so easy to be crushed by your failures, isn't it? It's so easy day after day to look at the negative and say, what possible change could ever take place in me? You just don't know me. But of course, Jesus says, yes, I do. And I'm encouraging you to pray for forgiveness. And that forgiveness, of course, is not just turning a blind eye to sin. It's a forgiveness that arises out of actually dealing with that sin, so that it is no longer part of you. That it may be part of your history, but it is now consigned into history dealt with. Done. And that it has no place in your life in terms of negatively shaping and binding how you embrace life. Jesus fills us with hope that we can be transformed. Jesus fills us with hope that we have one who, as we confess our sin, will forgive us our sin. He fills us with hope that we can turn to God, who is no longer our judge, but who is our Father, and having given us a judicial forgiveness, now gives us daily, experience by experience, fatherly forgiveness. They're both grounded in love, but there's a special expression of that love as he looks at us confessing our sin, crying out to him, "Father, forgive me." And he says, "My son, my daughter, My loved one, yes, I forgive you. And we should embrace that with joy, shouldn't we? With thanksgiving. We should not allow Satan to rob that very precious treasure from us. Nor should we allow Satan to delude us from the urgency of confessing our sin. Why should we live under the bondage of guilt brought once again upon us? Allow it to stay there when all that is required is a moment to talk and get things right with your Father in the Lord Jesus. That's a great petition, isn't it? It's a great exhortation and encouragement. This is the expression of Christian living as we live out that life in fallen nature that is being rebuilt by the Holy Spirit. But if we really understand and apply that, Jesus goes on to say that we will not only need the Father's forgiveness in our daily lives, but that we also need to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness as well. A spirit of forgiveness toward those around us. Learning, as it were, from our Father to be Father-like towards those who have hurt us. Here Jesus declares that the cry of forgiveness should never be divorced from a heart of forgiveness. That even as we cry to our Father to forgive, we are rejoicing in his character, but also imitating that character in our own hearts and lives as well. That having benefited from forgiveness, that we will have a commitment to forgiveness. Indeed, Jesus is saying that not only are we to recognize forgiveness, we are to act upon it. But even more, he is saying to us, God will do likewise. And so I want us to look here at this passage and untease that, bearing in mind that Jesus gives a particular emphasis here to forgiveness, and that this is a petition that comes with its own explicit commentary. Jesus does want us to pause, not so much at the first but the second half of verse 12, and understand the implications of what it is to be forgiven and belong to God. So first of all, in the second part of verse 12, there is an obligation that is set upon the people of God. And if you are one of them, upon you. And if you are looking to Christ, understand that if he is your Saviour, if he becomes your Saviour, then this is what it means to be one of his people. As we forgive our debtors, those who are under obligation to us because they have failed to give us what they should have done in our lives or toward us, as we forgive. Now, right from the outset, we need to understand that this is not a conditional statement. Jesus is not engaging in business tactics here. He's not saying that when you go to the shop, you hand over $10, you will get $10 worth of goods. He's not saying here that as we forgive, then that releases God to forgive us. It's not a conditional statement that God won't forgive if we don't forgive. That's not what he's talking about here. He's going to address that question of the relationship of God's forgiveness to our forgiveness. But particularly here, that's not what he's talking about. God is not a God who will forgive because we have forgiven others. Neither are we trying to put God under some sense of obligation, as if he now is indebted to us because I happen to forgive my wife for something that she's done to me, or you happen to forgive me because of something I have done to you. That somehow puts God under an obligation to the one who has exercised forgiveness. The obvious absurdity of such a notion is seen from the very nature of the gospel itself. We all rejoice in the fact that the gospel is a gospel of grace, that we're saved not by works, it's not by what we have done or could possibly do. We're saved by Jesus Christ, who we lay hold of by faith, not works. Such a view then would create confusion between coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more, it would contradict the very gospel itself. It would make it a nonsense, robbing it of all relevance, hope, and power unto salvation. Because it would then declare that I need to forgive to know God's forgiveness. And how do I know that I've forgiven well enough? Often enough. That I didn't hold back a little bit of that forgiveness. And that when I recall that forgiveness, that there's not some bitterness there that undermines not just my forgiving another person, but then God's forgiving me. I don't want to go through life. I don't want to face death wondering whether I have done the work of forgiveness to know the forgiveness of God, and I'm sure you don't either. And the New Testament and the Old Testament combined come to us and say you don't need to think that way, because the just shall live by faith. It is through faith in Christ that the love and forgiveness and mercy of God comes to us. But it's also patently absurd because it blurs and inverts the relationship between God and his creatures. God created us how? In what sense? To be imitators of him in his image and likeness. God's the pace setter. But if we interpret this as a conditional statement, then what we are doing is saying that God has to imitate us. That we become the pace setter. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a God who follows my inclinations. I don't want a God who is like me. I want to be like this God that the scriptures reveal, who is beyond me and above me and perfect and pure in every way, who is good and generous, holy and just, rich in mercy, eager in forgiveness. I'm to be like that. I don't want God to be like me. I want to be like him. So how are we to understand what Jesus is saying? This, that we, you know, we cry to our Father saying, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, the answer is by seeing it not as conditional but demonstrative. We're not asking for that which we are unable by God's grace to extend, or for that in which we have no interest but that which arises out of selfishness. No, we're trying to demonstrate, we're trying to acknowledge something that is now true of us that we have seen in God and are asking God to continue to be to us as our Father. That here as the children of God, we bow before our Father, confessing our sins, rejoicing that we see his imprint upon our lives. That we are a people that value forgiveness. Not only forgiveness to me, but forgiveness from me. Father, forgive me. Because I value that forgiveness. And I demonstrate that forgiveness in the way that I interact with others. Yes, even those who slander me, malign me, misrepresent me, accuse me, hurt me, become even my enemies. Our cry for forgiveness is because we love for forgiveness. Here Jesus is saying it's impossible in experience to separate the horizontal dimension of forgiveness from the vertical realities of forgiveness. It's impossible to separate the question of how do I relate toward in the battle of sin with my brothers and sisters in humanity, but also within the church in particular. How can I separate that from the question of God's forgiving me and me longing God's forgiveness? You can't. You can't have one without the other. It's not enough to know, as the humanist says, to how to have peaceful relationships with other people, to sort out your problems, to untangle the misunderstandings so that you can move forward together. Oh yes, there's a certain harmony that can come. But you've not dealt with guilt before God. You've still got to deal with the issue of your guilt before God. But it equally needs to be applied to the Christian, that as we recognize the importance of dealing with our guilt before God, Father, forgive me for I said this, I did that to this person, and when I do that, I do it against you. But to then walk away from God thinking I'm happy in God, but I'm still bitter towards this other person. I'm not trying to sort out this sin. Here I am. I'm coming to God in worship, but I have this guilt. The blood of that experience, as it were, upon my hands. Jesus says, no, leave your sacrifice at the altar. You have offended a brother. Go and see him. Sort it out. That forgiveness is much more important than your worship at this point in time. It's not just a matter of you and God and getting that relationship right if you let the horizontal relationships stay in a state of deterioration and battle. As Christians, we need to understand that that is what Jesus is saying here. And in that regard, that's the point from our New Testament reading when Peter, you know, thinking he's being quite generous and imitating God's forgiveness to him by saying, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times. Exceedingly generous, isn't it? We're tempted to struggle with 1. And he says 7 times, that's pretty good by human standards. But Jesus says, no. You're setting a limit here. Do it 70 times 7. Now you think, but that's a limit too? Well, is it really? I don't think so. As you tick down 7, that's an easy number to count. But as you tick down 7, 14, 21, 28, oh, forget it. Just, you know. You're developing by the time you do it again and again, forgive, forgive, forgive. You stop thinking how many times it has been. You're cultivating a spirit of forgiveness. You're treating in the end each offense against you, even if it's the same time, because you have forgiven repeatedly, because you have developed a forgiving attitude, you are developing a delight to forgive. You're no longer counting. You're not in the accounting business when you're in the forgiving work. And that's the point of the parable that Jesus says. The issue was not that the servant who had known the master's forgiveness didn't have a right to exercise some control over the one who owed him and was asking for forgiveness. The question was, did he benefit? How did his master's forgiving him impact the way that he looked at the other? It was a question of attitude, not mechanics. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. As Don Carson writes, there is no forgiveness for the one who does not forgive. How could it be otherwise, he asks. His unforgiving spirit bears strong witness to the fact that he has never repented. In other words, an essential reality of Christian experience is that we are to what? Deny ourselves. You can't forgive unless you deny something about yourself. Your denial of your rights. You are forgiving. That forgiveness may not bring about compensation. There will always be some loss, but in forgiving, you don't worry about it. You move forward. You move forward in love and fellowship. We cannot go through life without people becoming debtors to us. The question is, what will your response be? You know what it is to ask God to forgive you. Are you eager that others know that in their relationship with you? And are you eager to be forgiving? Or are you going to be the judge? Are you going to be the prosecution? You're going to throw their sin in their face because you want them to pay for it? Or do you alert them to their sin because you want to forgive them? You want to cancel the debt. And you're letting them know that as you make them aware of something that they have hurt you about or with, that it's because you love them, not because you want to punish them. It's because you want to restore them, not because you want to humiliate them. You want to forgive them. And so that even if they have not sought out our forgiveness, we're still willing to forgive. Sometimes we hear people say, you've got to forgive them regardless, whether they come to you or not. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. God doesn't deal that way. He forgives us when we repent. But it also says, while we were yet sinners, that is, while we were unrepentant in our sin, while we were abandoned in our sin, while we were giving no thought to God at all, yet he sent his son. This is how he loved us. He sent his son. He had a determination to forgive, and so he set about steps to enable that forgiveness. And once his son died upon the cross, guess what? He then sent the Spirit into this world, across time and history, around the world, to our time, to this part where we are, and sought us out, drew us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we cried, have mercy upon us for our sins, he forgave us. You see, all the things that he has done across time, from before eternity, across time, around the world, to personally interact with each one of us because he wanted to forgive us. He sent Jesus into this world because he was determined to forgive us. Jesus went through everything he went through because he was determined to provide the basis for that forgiveness. And he did so with the anticipation of the joy of being numbered amongst those who were forgiven. That we would be his friends. That we would be his brothers and sisters. That we would be with him for all eternity as the children of God in a reconciled relationship with God. He didn't wait for us. And he says, don't you wait for them. Be forgiving. And when they ask for forgiveness, forgive them without hesitation. Encourage them. Help them to know that this is what you want. So that when they come to an awareness of their guilt and they come before you, though they come with a sense of shame, it is not with a sense of asking the impossible. That they're actually knowing that they're coming to ask what they know you are wanting to give. Because they have seen your forgiving spirit, they are encouraged to ask for your forgiveness. Isn't that how we approach God? We ask for his forgiveness because we have seen not only that he is holy, but has a forgiving spirit. And I'm going to stop there. I'm not getting to verses 14 and 15. We'll leave that for when I get back from holidays. Let us pray. Oh, our gracious God, that is a lesson we need to learn. That we can pray to you for forgiveness, knowing and being encouraged by the fact that you are a God who is ready and eager to forgive, has a track record of forgiveness throughout history, but has an incredible track record of forgiveness in our personal history, our personal lives. And you have reminded us that knowing grace, how can we withhold grace? That what it means to live in the light of such sweet and wondrous grace puts us under an obligation to be gracious. But it's not an obligation that is imposed from without, but an obligation that is realized from within for we have been covered and cleansed by Christ. It is the obligation of a new relationship with you through Christ. It is the obligation of grace, and one which we delight to take up. Thank you for teaching us that as we pray for your forgiveness, we are to own forgiveness as that sweet evidence of being Christ-like, of being a true child of you, our Father. And we thank you that as we pray that prayer and add the words that Jesus gives us, as we forgive those who are debtors to us, that we bind ourselves afresh to being forgiving, even as we rejoice in being forgiven. And so we praise you and ask for grace upon grace, that we may be all that Jesus calls us to. In his name we pray. Amen.